Thank you. Again, we continue with our studies in the little prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. For those of you who are just listening in, may I say that we've been taking up this little book to give us three great things, three great lessons, I should say, concerning the people of Israel, the prophetic picture concerning our Lord, and the gospel aspect in this precious little book. We have just finished this matter of the fact that God chose Israel in chapter 1, using Jonah as a type of the people of Israel. In fact, this is one of the great themes of the book of Jonah, for what Jonah was to the Ninevites, Israel should have been to the nations of the earth. And just as Jonah failed God and ran away from his job, likewise Israel failed to do their job of bringing to the nations of the earth the glorious character and oneness of God. In chapter 2, you have Jonah in the fish for 3 days and three nights. And here you have a picture of Israel scattered among the nations of the earth. And then restoration in chapter 3 to become God's witness to Nineveh. Likewise, Israel has been taken out from among the nations, will be resurrected as a nation, will take her place of witnessing for the Lord. In fact, in that day, 10 men out of every nation under heaven will lay hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and shall say, "We shall go with you. We want to go with you because God is with you." Now this is for the future. Now let's come down to the prophetic side of it concerning our Lord. You remember in John chapter 4, verse 22, our Lord said to the woman of Samaria, "Salvation is of the Jews." I want this very clear in your mind. When you come to the question of chapter 1 of Jonah, the Gentile sailors who were under the judgment and wrath of God, for that's pictured in the storm, they are saved through the death of Jonah. The death of the Jew brought salvation to the Gentile sailors. And so we have this question of our Savior bringing salvation to Gentiles. It's a type, I say, of our Lord and his death for sinners. In John 1:29, the great message of John's Gospel, the very first chapter, is, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, in Matthew's Gospel, which is a book concerning, has a very strong Jewish flavor, because he's dealing with Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Israel, you don't find that statement. You find rather this statement, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But when you come to John's Gospel, you have the Lord looked upon as already rejected by the nation. For example, in chapter 1, verse 10, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now what shall God do? He's going to bring in a new race of people made up of Jews and Gentiles. But how can he cleanse them? So when you come to verse 29, John pronounced, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Not the sin of the Jews so much, but the sin of the world. You remember in John chapter 12, when you come to that amazing passage, you remember it's the end of our Lord's ministry. Our Lord has come to Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel are very, very jealous because our Lord, they said, "Behold, the world has gone after him." And then right then you have certain Gentiles who wanted to see Jesus. And they came to Philip. And they said to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip cometh and he told Andrew about it. And Andrew and Philip went and told the Lord. Now, Jesus didn't say, "Well, it's wonderful. Having been spurned by my people, now the door is open for the Gentiles." No. No, he said, "Now is mine hour come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I've read that for this purpose. The Gentiles are not brought under the sound of the gospel until after the death and resurrection of Christ. You take your gospels through. For example, in chapter 15 of Matthew, a certain woman had a daughter who was grievously vexed. She was demon-possessed. And she came to the Lord and said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus apparently ignored her. And the disciples said, "Lord, if you want to get rid of this woman, you better meet her need." And Jesus said, "No, I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can't take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Yet a man, she said, "Well, dog I am, but the dogs must be fed." And the Lord said, "Go your way, woman. Great is your faith, and your daughter has been made whole." In Matthew chapter 10, for example, he sent out the 12, 2 by 2. He gave them power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. And then he said this, "Do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's just Matthew's gospel. Now, when I come to Jonah, I find that Jonah refused his message to the Gentiles. As I say, he wanted God just for himself, just like Israel wanted God just for themselves. They wanted God exclusively. And God wants to teach them a lesson. But in the passage you have here, this wonderful statement that the death of Jesus Christ brought salvation to the Gentiles. I want to get this, that salvation is of the Jews. And if any Gentile is going to be saved, in fact, any sinner, Jew or Gentile, is going to be saved today, it must be through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We must have relationship with the Savior. We'll speak more of that afterwards. Now, the second chapter, you have a picture of our Lord in the fish. Now, you of Jonah in the fish, 3 days and 3 nights. Now, our Lord speaks of this, you remember, and if I may re-quote those verses to you from Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 16, in Luke chapter 11, where when the Jews said to Jesus, "Give us a sign, give us a sign, where do you get this authority?" Now, our Lord said, "No sign shall be given unto you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, I recognize that the Lord here is using that as a time element. But may I remind you of John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21? In that same wonderful book of John, you remember of how the Jews went after him. He had cleansed the temple, which made them mad, of course. And they wanted to know, "Where do you get your authority from? Where do you get your authority to come and drive us out of the temple? What sign are you going to show to us? Give us a sign as to your authority, a sign as to your person." Mark what he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in being built. Will you rear it up in 3 days?" But Jesus spake concerning the temple of his body. By the way, you remember when they were bringing false accusations against the Lord to find some ground whereby they might put him to death. The Jews remembered the statement of Jesus when he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it." But I want to get before your mind the second chapter of the prophet Jonah gives to us some remarkable things concerning the burial of our Savior. Now, if you have your Bibles, will you please notice it? "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the belly of the fish." I'm reading chapter 2 of Jonah. "Then said I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou didst hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Jehovah my God. Now, I want to say this, and I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but I believe this is one of the most remarkable pictures in the Old Testament of what our Lord went through in his death and burial. For example, in verse 2, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. May I read to you from the 16th Psalm? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, Peter quotes this, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. Now let's look at the third verse. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Here you have the judgment of God that should have fallen upon you and me, fell upon him. I'm reminded of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we read, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became what I was, sin, that I might become what he is, righteous. Jesus took your place and my place. We were the ones that should have died on the cross. We were the ones who had sinned. We were the ones who were under the judgment and wrath of God. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came for the express purpose of putting away your sin and my sin by the sacrifice of himself. And all the wrath and judgment of God fell upon him instead of upon you and upon me. This is what you have in this third verse. All thy billows passed over me. You cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Here he's speaking of separation. I am cast out of thy sight. Which reminds me of the 22nd Psalm prophesying that wonderful statement concerning our Savior when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you remember our Lord quoted the 22nd Psalm as he was hanging on the cross? In Isaiah 53, verse 12, he shall pour out his soul unto death. Speaking of our Savior, you remember the 53rd of Isaiah has to do with the suffering Messiah. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall pour out his soul unto death. I am cast out of thy sight, separation from God. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, when our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Now is my soul exceeding troubled, even unto death. And you remember in John's Gospel chapter 12, I read in verse 27, Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? For this cause came I unto this hour. Here we have our Lord speaking of the separation. This tremendous thing which he's going to go through when he went to the cross. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane he could cry, Do you remember, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then in John 18 in the garden, as he was being taken a prisoner, he says, Shall I not drink the cup my Father hath given me to drink? And what was the cup? You see, the cup of suffering, yes. Let's get down into the very depths of it. Not just the physical suffering. But this amazing thing that for the first time in eternity, the Lord Jesus was separated from his Father when he took your place, when he took my place. And here in the little book of Jonah, I am cast out of thy sight, Yet this hope, I will look again toward thy holy temple. As I said a moment ago in the 16th Psalm, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. In verse 5, you've got a picture of his burial. And the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. One can't help but think of the grave clothes as our Lord was laid in the sepulchre, bound in grave clothes, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. And then in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was her bars, was about me forever. I wonder if you and I can begin even to think of what our Lord went through, not only on the cross, and I'm not minimizing the cross, but what about those 3 days in Sheol? Here I say you have something of the death and burial of our Savior in the second chapter. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Jehovah my God. Even though he went to the cross and died, even though he poured out his soul unto death, even though he experienced separation, as you have in Hebrews chapter 2, he tasted death. He went right down into the very bowels of death for you and for me. But he went in hope. He went in hope. That's why in Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew 20, where our Lord 3 times announced the fact that he would not only suffer and be killed, but he would be raised again from the dead. He went to the cross in the blessed hope of resurrection. You can't read the 22nd Psalm, the 69th Psalm, the 16th Psalm, Isaiah, without realizing that when our Savior went to the cross, bearing your sin and my sin, he did it because he loved you and me with an everlasting love. If Jesus Christ had not died for your sin and been buried, my friend, there would have been no hope. But he went in the expectation. He had that wonderful hope, the guarantee of resurrection. As he said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Same thing over in John chapter 10, when he said, I have power, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so we see here in chapter 1, the death of our Savior brought salvation to the Gentiles. When we come to chapter 2, you have his burial. And with a promise, and with a hope of resurrection. I say again, when you come to your Bible, there's so little in the New Testament about what our Lord endured. One could quote scriptures, for example, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We know he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. This man by one sacrifice for sins forever, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, and so on. All the amount of scriptures one could quote with respect to the Lord Jesus, bearing our sins. But what do you know about his burial? I see again in Jonah chapter 2, there is given to us some intimation of our Lord's experience, not only on the cross, but in his burial, when he said, especially the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head, and I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet with hope, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O my Jehovah my God. Now, just as far as I can go today, I want to bring that joy to you concerning resurrection, chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, which is prophetic of our Savior also, not only who died and was buried, but was raised again from the dead and exalted to be a prince and a Savior. I want to leave that for the moment. May I ask you again to read the book of Jonah, especially these three chapters, through over and over and over again. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.